All right, so as you may have just heard, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight. And I've been in 1 Peter quite a bit and learning a lot. It's crazy. You know, as I've preached these last off and on for several, well, months now, I've been in the book of John. And you know what I found myself doing this morning? I found myself listening and reading the book of John again. But I felt motivated in a different way. You know, we're preparing these John and Romans packets, these door hangers. And by the way, we had, I don't know how many were here today, maybe 10 and 12, Mom would say, seniors that came to the church today, and they put together 500 of those door hangers in about an hour. I was surprised that they got that much done in such a short period of time. But praise the Lord for that. And, you know, we've been doing this, and we've seen some fruit from it, at least in attendance, and so we praise the Lord for that. But I got to thinking, if somebody's reading that John and Romans when they get it, how are you going to talk to them? You know, are you going to start about, you know, ask if they've read the book of John and be able to communicate the book of John to them, you know, something about it? Did you read that part in John chapter 3 where perhaps you heard that verse about God giving his son? Did you hear that? And just be able to discuss it. And so I'm listening and reading the book of John this week with the intent to be able to discuss it fluidly as if someone was reading it for the first time. Just the Lord laid that on my heart. I don't know exactly why. But I've been in the book of John preaching, and I still find that the Lord shows me things as I read it. I'm so grateful for that. The Bible is just so powerful, and it's so amazing. And 1 Peter chapter 2 is no different. I want you to be in prayer for us, of course, Pastor and I, on a regular basis. But we're looking to change the format of this particular service on Wednesday night, coming when school starts. So we have a couple ideas and directions that we're going to go. But I want you to pray for us and perhaps be excited about it. But pray that God gives us some wisdom and direction in that. And I'll say a little bit more about that as time goes on. Okay, so no matter what we face, we can always have a positive outlook on our future. Some of you know me to be like this positive person, right? I don't like negativity. And that rubs some people the wrong way. Like, why is that guy always smiling? Or why is that guy always so happy? I wish he would just lower the happy level just a little bit. Quit being so bubbly. It's irritating. And others are like, wow, that's really nice. I'm glad that you're happy. But you know what? We can have a positive outlook on our life because God does all things which will result in his glory and our good. Is that not a reason to be positive? That he does things that result in his glory and our good. Our hope can always rest in that. I believe many of us enjoy blessings from God. In fact, I know we do. I know everyone in here well enough to know that God has given you blessing, right? That you were able to even be here tonight. He's given you your health, physical blessings. I'm certain you slept in a bed last night and you've had food, and the Lord has blessed you in that regard. He's not just good, which of course he is all the time, but he also gives his children good gifts and good peace and things like that. You might be in one of those times right now where things are just going really good for you. You know, it's always interesting in ministry when you're dealing with lots of people. You're dealing with people who are going through a really wonderful time, and God is really blessing them. Maybe it's a new baby. Maybe it's a new house. And you're dealing with people who have lost a loved one or are struggling financially, and you can see in a very broad way all the ups and downs. So perhaps you're in a position tonight, God has really blessed you, and things are going really good. But you might be in one of those times right now that aren't so good. And let's face it, life often hurts sometimes. Difficulties, struggles. And when it does appear and when those things do happen, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to lose our positive outlook and to lose our eternal vision. I've told you this before, and I hope that perhaps it's stuck a bit. I am always praying that God gives me eyes to see in an eternal way. The way that I live my day-to-day life, I want to see the eternal. I want to have a good day. I want to enjoy things, but I also want to know that my life is pressing towards an ultimate goal, which is eternity. And we get to participate in that. And it's easy to lose those eternal eyes when things like that happen, when things are not so well. in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses here and there, and let me just rehearse a couple of things that happened in the first chapter, some terminology that I'll refresh your memory on, and I say refresh because I have spent some time in 1 Peter as well in my preaching as of late. But we hear things like in chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about how he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Remember that sermon on lively hope? I love that terminology. We see that our future is secured, is preserved in heaven in verse 4. That's wonderful. We are living stones, referred to as living stones, that are being built into a spiritual house. That's chapter 2 and verse 4. How cool is that? As Christians, as his children, we're being used as spiritual building blocks. We're a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's incredible. That's encouraging. These are descriptions of his people, and each one is just dripping with Old Testament imagery. Isn't the Lord kind? Isn't the Lord amazing that we are beneficiaries of his grace? There's not a one of us who aren't benefiting from the grace of God, and it's a wonderful thing. Peter explains that God has and continues to do great things for us, and as a result of his work, he expects us to change and to grow and to become more like Christ, to become more like his son, to be holy in our behavior, fervently loving one another from the heart, and to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He expects that from us. He expects us to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And I don't know about you, but I find it amazing that God would want us to do that. That God would want someone like me to do that. You know, because we often choose the beautiful and the articulate to do our advertising, right? Eat what she eats to look like that, or take what he takes to look like that. There used to be a commercial on TV years ago when Michael Jordan was still playing basketball, and it was that the shoes I think they were selling, that we could be like Mike. You know, we could be like Mike. He's super talented and super popular and very just perfect in so many ways. But yet Jesus wants us, all of us, to be proclaiming his excellencies, to show forth the praise of Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. Do you realize as a believer that you are a trophy of God's grace? It's an interesting terminology, isn't it? It's biblical terminology. You are a trophy of the grace of God. What do you do with a trophy? You display it. You show people what it represents. And as trophies of God's grace, your life should be an example of that grace, of what he has done. Jesus doesn't save us and then tell us to keep quiet and let the beautiful Christians do all the talking. I'm glad, because I probably have to do lots of talking, being a beautiful Christian. I don't know. But he doesn't call us to do that, right? He doesn't call us and save us and then just expect us to sit back and let someone else do the work. We're all to be showing forth his praises in our everyday lives. He wants us all to show that Jesus is an awesome Savior, and he is in the business of transforming people and giving them a glorious future. And we do that by the way that we live our lives. That brings us to chapter 2 in verse 11, where we see some of the things that could rob us of hope and the opportunity to show forth his praises. That's why he warns us in verse 11 of chapter 2. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So he just begins to warn us of some things that can rob us of that hope, a fleshly lifestyle that wars against the soul. In our passage this evening, we find the difficulty of unfair suffering. Now, there is suffering as people that's just a result of our own, you know, ridiculousness. We've messed up, and so we suffer because of it. But tonight, it's more about suffering in an unfair situation where you may not have done anything that brings on the suffering that you're experiencing, but how are you going to handle that? So I want to start in verse 18, and I want you to think about what I just said about unfair suffering. And this is the word of the Lord, and I want us to consider tonight some actions to take during unfair suffering that our God finds precious. Actions that you can take if you are suffering unfairly, and if we are good Christians, we're going to suffer unfairly. I can just guarantee you that, and I can quote scripture to back that up. So I hope you'll listen, and I hope you'll understand what we're talking about tonight. Actions to take during unfair suffering. The very first one before we read is to present a submissive posture. Present yourself in a submissive posture. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, so be subject to your masters, your bosses, those in authority. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, let's face it, those are easier to be submissive to, are they not? You got a good, kind, generous boss and someone in authority that really makes you feel special, that really brings you apart. By the way, a good leader will do that. A good leader will make you a part of the team and make you a part of the successes and, yes, even a part of the failures, but they're there with you. So be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, not just to those, but also to the froward, or that word could be translated unreasonable or undesirable. Not just so, submit yourself even to the froward master. It says in verse 19, if you do that, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Did you understand that? This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, be subject to your master, even if they're not easy to be subject to, and that's a good thing, even if it's wrongful suffering. In verse 20, he says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? In other words, if you are experiencing suffering because you've done something that deserves suffering, then what's the big deal if you deal with that? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When we experience what we perceive as unjust suffering, we have a couple of possible responses right away, eh? Like, wouldn't we... We're either going to rebel, right? So let's say let's use children for an example. Children, perhaps they find their parents' rules oppressive. And, you know, it tends to get a little bit more intense as they become teenagers and start growing up, right? Maybe they find the parents' rules are just a bit oppressive. And rather than viewing it as a learning opportunity, they rebel. Some workers, like we find here in the text, struggle with the requests and attitudes of the supervisors or their masters, so they rebel. It's kind of like a tax day comes around every year, and while I struggle to get my tax stuff together, not because I don't know where it's at and I don't know what to do, but I just think the government is wasting my money, right? And I don't want to participate in the things that the government is using my tax dollars for. So it's tempting to rebel. Rebellion is always possible. But you see, the Lord calls on us in certain relationships to submission, to present a submissive posture before them. And it's accomplished by placing ourselves under the appropriate authorities. Subject yourself. That word in verse 18, it literally means place yourself willingly under. You know, slavery and servanthood in ancient times was not exactly the same as what we have seen historically, primarily in the United States of America. But, ancient slaves could be educated. They could live well. They could have meaningful jobs. And it was possible that they could potentially purchase their freedom. However, both ancient and American slavery meant ownership. So a slave was not free. Ancient slavery was often a very difficult situation, and many times they were never freed. You see, here today in North America, we enjoy freedom, don't we? The fact you've exercised freedom in just being here tonight. You had the freedom to come or to not come. You had the freedom to be here. And in North America, we appreciate that freedom, and it's the envy of many other countries. And by the way, I don't think we should take that freedom for granted. We need to be thankful for it. It's just not the way it is everywhere. But our Christian duty still remains and exists. We still have government. which we like more or less, depending on which wave of political parties we agree with is in power. We still have parents, we still have teachers, and perhaps bosses and masters in this passage. And whether we are freely under that boss, as is normal for us, we're working a job where we're, you know, we sort of have the freedom to leave, or whether we're not, which was the case in many times, slavery-like situations, it doesn't matter what position you're in. The posture still as a Christian is to subject yourself to their authority. There is obviously a line. Obviously, we're not to subject ourselves to sinful behavior. We're not supposed to do sin at the instruction of a master. There's a line there. But we are often free to change our situation. So we might be in a situation where the whole setup is unjust, it's unreasonable, or it's unfair. In that situation, we can still do our best for Jesus. We can. We can still be a good testimony. This obligation is not only for those who are good and gentle, but also for those who are froward. Subject yourself to those who are in authority, whether they be good and gentle or whether they be froward. And let's face it, that is hard to do when you got a jerk, for lack of a better word, as a boss. And don't call him that, by the way. It's hard to do. It's hard to subject ourselves to being treated unfairly. I was a security guard during my Bible college years, a couple of years. I know you can tell how intimidating my big smiling face was everywhere I went. But I was the security guard. And this site that we were on, it was a really remarkable facility. They make that Tyvek paper. You know that, probably Caleb knows what it is, that house wrap. And what some people don't know is that that's actually the same material that's used to make bulletproof vests like Kevlar. And so they also had this secret lab inside this Tyvek paper factory where they were testing the ballistics of this material. And so they had security for that reason. They didn't publicize that they had this. In fact, if they still do, I don't know. I don't know if I'm bound to not tell you or not. But nonetheless, it was this huge place. And a lot of the facilities that they had was an old building from like the late 1800s. And some of it was really cool. They had these old elevators where you could see the mechanics. And I really enjoyed the job. But during an 8-hour shift, we had to do 3 patrols. And we had to do these patrols all over this entire property. And if you were to do a patrol right, it took you anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour. And they gave you this little fob, and they put these buttons everywhere they wanted you to check. So you just tap the button when you check that, and they'd be able to download it and know you did what you were supposed to do. So anyway, I took it upon myself to create this very extensive instruction list. If you were just thrown into this site like I was, and I was trained by my boss who was like in his 70s, and he wasn't computer illiterate in any way, and I really had a hard time learning this, and it took me weeks to get it down. And so I thought, well, you know, during the time that I wasn't on patrol, I had several hours to make this big list. So I did, and I mean, I took time to do it. I typed it all out. I laminated it. And when new guys would come onto the site, it was just smooth as butter on a hot knife. I mean, it just really made it nice. So we had this meeting at the corporate headquarters for Pinkerton Security. And I was there doing some training, whatever they had to do to keep us certified. And I hear my district manager, I've only met him a few times, but he's talking to the executives over there, and he's telling them about Reader. The guy's name was Reader, and he's since passed on, so I'm not afraid to say it. My boss's name was Reader. And they were talking about this list that he created at the pre-con site and how much time and effort he put into that. And it was really structured well, and new guys are going in there singing praises. And I thought, wait a minute. This guy can't type his name on a keyboard. I did all of that work. I spent hours and hours and days and even weeks perfecting this. And I'm listening to my boss get all the credit for it. Boy, that was hard to swallow. I mean, I deserved the credit for that. I spent a lot of time. And yet to hear that, and it was the way he was talking was telling me that my boss was taking credit for it. He said he did this, that, and the other thing, and I'm just like, I'm really in an awkward position. I almost want to stand up and say, that guy is lying, you know? That he's not telling the truth. I did all of that work. So I chose to just keep my mouth shut. And I was in this situation where I could either rebel in my heart or I could rebel out loud. I could talk to my boss about it. But the Lord just, in his kindness, just sort of kept me quiet as I was dealing with it. So I began to pray about it, began to think about it. And I noticed a change in my boss at work. He started to rely upon me for things. He started to give me responsibilities. He started to put me in charge of training officers on the site. And when you do that, you spend 40 hours a week with one person in the confines of a guard shack, except when you're out. So what I learned in that whole situation, I was able to witness to guys in that guard shack. I was a Bible college student. In fact, it was an assignment to evangelize, so I was able to tell them about Christ. It got into very serious discussions. I believe one called upon the Lord as a result of that, and one, perhaps you've heard me talk about my friend that was an atheist, and I found he died, but lots of things happened before then, and I believe that he possibly got saved too. But anyway, to make all that shorter, and I could go on, if I had responded in rebellion, I don't know what would have happened, but I do believe I would have lost all those opportunities. My boss was wrong to do that and to not share the credit with me, but I got to think about that. Jesus dealt with that all the time. We deal with that as Christians all the time, and how we respond to that kind of treatment, to being in an unfair situation, well, we're to be subject to the person in authority. That being said, the Lord does know how to bless, doesn't he? The Lord does know how to bless. Have I read the passage yet? I haven't even read what we're going to read yet, have I? Let's read that before I get any further. Verse 18. I want to read verse 18 to the rest. Verse 18 says, "Servant, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." And look at what it says, "leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And we know he did that. He suffered for us. "But he," verse 22, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth," deceit. Verse 23, "who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." That right there, he submitted himself to God. Jesus set the example. He reviled not when he was being reviled. Who reviled him? Well, the whole crowd when he was being crucified. If he was the Savior, he could save himself. Take yourself down off of there. He reviled not again, but he committed himself to God the Father, who he submitted himself to, and to him that judgeth righteously. In verse 24, "Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You recognize that terminology from Isaiah 53? Verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The Lord does know how to bless, doesn't he? The Lord knows how to take an unjust situation and turn it on its head if he wants to. We must simply trust him. Even though my boss took the credit, he started to treat me differently, and I had lots of opportunity I don't believe I would have had if I handled that sinfully, if I had rebelled. And while it doesn't really bother me anymore to think about it, in fact, I see it as how God orchestrated that to take place. And you know what? I think it was a good testimony to my boss as well. I didn't spend a lot of time with him after I was fully trained because it was just a one site, a one guard site. So there's only one person on duty and you had to wait for your relief and then you had a few minutes and you were gone. So I'm thankful that the Lord helped me to respond to that. Do your best because of Jesus. And if it results in blessings to your boss who doesn't deserve it, then put that in the Lord's hands, right? If submission to our bosses and masters or those in authority is motivated by our respect and our fear of the Lord and our love for him, then that's okay. And we also submit properly by willingly facing the consequences for doing what is right. We don't live in ancient society any longer. We don't have masters in the same way they did. The Lord has given us freedoms, so thus we choose our masters in a sense, and masters choose us. So the law, I don't know what it is now, but the law used to be where we were an at-will society. So you could have employment at will if they will hire you, and they can fire you if they want without cause. That used to be the way it is. I think some of things are changing nowadays. But that used to be the way that it was. It was sort of like at-will employment. As long as you accept that person, though, as a Christian or that company, or you've accepted that position where you are under authority, you need to subject yourself in a non-sinful way and do your best for the Lord. The plan is to do our very best for the Lord. Anyway, as Christians, that's our goal, right? That's what we want to do. We want to do our best for the Lord. But let's face it, sometimes when we're treated unfairly or unjustly, we have to admit that our rebellion wants to boil up. And sometimes our rebellion results in us behaving in a bad way, and we may have to suffer the consequences for that. When it's on us, the Bible says we patiently endure, knowing it was our fault. We have to repent, we have to change, and do what is right. If we're unable to perform, though, a particular task because we believe it's wrong or sinful, then we take a stance for the Lord. And if we have consequences because of that, then we deal with that, right? I was sent a video before church. You know, in Finland, there was a member of parliament that posted a Bible verse on social media and is now being charged for it. And she can spend up to 2 years in prison because of it. All she did was posted a verse of the Bible in Finland. That's all she did, and she could go to prison for that. Think about how close we are, folks, to that being reality. What are we going to do when we suffer unfairly? Are we going to endure? Are we going to follow the Lord? You know, suppose in our day and age where we live, if we're asked to do something like that, we can leave. We can change jobs. There's lots of places to work. It may not be what you want. It may not be as much money as you were making, but there are places where you can sort of work. And you know what? There is a good Christian way to leave a place of employment as well. Maybe they've asked you to do something. Maybe your boss is unfair and it's just really hard to work for. You still don't have to leave in a way where you spit on the ground as you walk out and badmouth the business to everyone else. You don't have to leave that way. I don't believe that honors the Lord. You know, I believe you can leave in a way where you could just say, you know, there were mission differences that I was needing to leave, you know, and you can just still just show how wonderful the Lord is, even if you leave in a way because of unfair treatment. We can do so in a way that doesn't trash the testimony of the Lord. Living in a society where freedom exists allows for more choice, but we shouldn't use that freedom wrongfully. I didn't read verse 16, but look at it real quick. Don't use the freedom we have wrongfully. In verse 16, it says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Don't use that freedom as a cloak of maliciousness. We find favor with God when we follow his commands to be subject, to be submissive. It honors the Lord. We also make a statement to the unbelieving world that we know how to live with unjust suffering. Have you ever handled an unfair situation and somebody took notice of that? Wow, how come you didn't get angry at that guy? Or why? How come you didn't blow up like that? Or how come you let that happen? And you can respond. You say, well, I'm being subject to those in authority. I want to honor the Lord, and I first and foremost am concerned with him. And he's told me to, you know the scriptures. So, you know, there's opportunity there that we can honor the Lord and we can find favor with him. We understand how to function in hard situations and still do our best, and that's an enticement for Christianity. A second way we can live with hope and still share the love of Jesus in unfair situations is by embracing our calling to be like Christ. Verse 21, embracing our calling to be like Christ. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know what? We know who Jesus was, and we know that he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have ended the life of anyone. He could have done whatever. He was God. He's God in the flesh. Not was, he is. To show the kind of restraint that Christ showed, to know that he's our example, wow, that's pretty incredible stuff. Because verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's not easy to leave a job. I don't want to belittle that. Or it's not easy to endure a difficult job, or to live for Jesus when you have an unfair boss or an unfair situation. It's not easy to do that. It's not easy to be motivated primarily by your fear of the Lord, especially when the injustice still hurts you or your family. It is not easy to do that. Peter's audience, though, who he's writing to, had very little choice, if any choice. They were suffering. They were forced to leave. They had witnessed perhaps the slaying of their friends and family. They had little choice, and sometimes that's true for us. So how do you live with hope? How do you proclaim the characteristics of Christ? How do you show forth the praises of him who brought you from darkness and took you to marvelous light? How can we show that being a Christian makes a difference? We can do that by embracing our calling to be like Christ. Is there a difference between embracing something and resigning yourself to the inevitable? There's a huge difference. Do you understand what the difference is? Like, if I were to just resign myself to the inevitable, it's like I'm a boat in the middle of the ocean with no sail and no engine, and I'm just sort of just going with the flow. Whereas if I embrace that, then I take control and I own it. I guess what I'm trying to say is, as Christians, we should not just resign ourselves to the inevitable suffering as Christians. Sometimes we do that. It really irritates me when I say, oh, well, I'm just a Christian and I know I'm going to suffer. I just feel like that's resigning ourselves. What we need to do is embrace the fact that we are going to suffer as his children. Particularly, the closer you get to God, the more verbal you are with Christianity, the more firm you stand on the principles of God's word, people will treat you bad. But to trust that the Lord will help you in that, to embrace your calling to be like Christ, is how you do that. Our task is to embrace that calling, and we can follow Christ in several ways, one of which is to be returning good, or returning evil, returning good for evil. Let's get that straight. That's important. Returning good for evil. At this point, Peter takes us to the cross, and he uses the text of Isaiah 53, and he reminds us of the fact that Jesus was perfect, that Jesus committed no sin, there was no guile, no deceit found in his mouth. Jesus was perfect in every single way. And you know the stories. I don't have time to unpack it all, but the Gospel of Mark is probably my favorite when it talks about the trials of Jesus, because when he stood before the Sanhedrin, of course, they had a problem. They didn't have enough witnesses, so they take him to other places. They take him to Pilate, and Pilate's like, really? I can't find anything wrong. I don't know how I'm going to charge this. If you want me to kill Jesus, I have to kill everybody. You know. And so they're missing all of these things, but what's important is Jesus always responds in the right way. He could have brought out these truths that they didn't have enough witnesses. He could have defended himself to Pilate, and Pilate would have been forced to let him go, but that wasn't what Jesus was called to do. He embraced the calling that God the Father had sent him to do. God the Father sent him to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. None of those things, defending himself, was God's plan for him. Looking to God the Father, Jesus, being perfectly innocent, ended up in enduring unjust suffering at the hands of wicked people to accomplish the Father's will. What was the Father's will? That you might be saved, that I might be saved. And he endured that so that we could be saved. What a deal. What a wonderful, wonderful deal. The Lord was perfectly innocent and suffers anyway. His good results in our salvation and our freedom to live for righteousness. Not only for our salvation, but his death meant that now we are free from sin. Free from sin. Now, we still have the inkling, don't get me wrong, but we don't have to sin. We can now live for righteousness. It's very similar. If you have some study time later, you can look at Romans chapter 6. You're probably familiar with it. Romans 6, verse 11 to 19, that talks about how we're dead to sin and alive to God. And so we're to present ourselves and the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness. You know how many times I rehearse that in my mind? When I'm tempted to sin, when I'm tempted to do or say or think something I'm not supposed to think, reckon ye yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross to bury that sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I had freedom from that sin. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Sometimes we have to absorb the injustice of others. Jesus did. He reviled, but reviled not again. He absorbed the injustice. The crucifixion accounts remind us that Jesus is suffering and dying. People are challenging him. If you're the Christ, take yourself off. You're the Son of God. End all of this. He saved others. He can't save himself. They were doing some serious reviling. Jesus uttered no words. He sets the example. Maybe some of you can relate to this. You start out absorbing the injustice. Okay, I get this. I'm a Christian. I can handle this. But then all of a sudden, it takes a turn, and it gets personal, and they're saying things that are not true, and there's this urge in you to want to respond and to want to lash out. Plan B now is fight like crazy. You know, plan A didn't work. Well, I'm thankful that Jesus didn't take plan B, aren't you? He could have called 10,000 angels to free him. He didn't even need the angels. He could have just got up and walked off the cross. He didn't do that. I'm so thankful that he followed through and he suffered for me. The physical and spiritual suffering did not derail Jesus, and that's an example that we follow. Another action to respond to unfair suffering, and I'm just about done, is to entrust all aspects of your life to God. Entrust all aspects of your life to God. It's hard to do in a prosperous nation. It's hard to do with the freedoms that we have to entrust all aspects of our life to God. We get so, and you know what, I think it's unintentional on behalf of many Christians to just care for yourself. You know, we're taught we need to work and we look at the bills, and we pay the bills and we do this. And we just sort of, all of a sudden, we're generally thankful for the blessings of God, but we sort of just began to care for ourselves. And it's not until something happens that really derails all of that where we start to say, oh, well, wait a minute, wow. I do need to depend upon the Lord. I do. Then in this terrible diagnosis or this unexpected problem with my job, whatever it may be, we tend to trust ourselves. But in order to live in an unfair situation, we have to entrust all aspects of our life to God. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I love that term. I love that term. You see, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who we are, so that we might show forth the praises of him that hath brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we're seeing in this passage that part of the way that we proclaim this is by following in his footsteps. We demonstrate to others that Jesus is excellent by following him, even if we have to endure unjust suffering. It's not fun, but even if we have to do that, we do what Jesus said. Jesus set the example by entrusting himself to the one who judgeth righteously. Ultimately, the Lord enabled me to do that in that particular instance at work with my boss. He enabled me to just trust the one who judgeth righteously. I believe in my heart I honored the Lord in that situation. I haven't done it perfectly since. I'm just giving you an example in hopes to put some kind of picture on what I believe this looks like. We leave the results up to him. Submission is hard because we like to take charge, but it's especially difficult when something is unjust or unfair, and it takes some time. It takes some growth in the Lord. It takes some effort. First century servants, slaves here, they normally couldn't change their status. They had to just live with it, but they could respond in rebellion or submission. They did have that opportunity. Even now, we can either respond with rebellion or leaving with our hands and making fists and being angry, or we can, in almost a winsome way, follow the Savior in our response to people. Our sense of right and wrong needs to come from the Word of God. And there are times, I will be honest with you, where I've had to, you know, withdraw myself from a situation and really ask for the Lord's help. You know, and perhaps I've had to apologize and get some things right because I spoke in a way that wasn't God-honoring. The Lord judges righteously, and Peter is writing to believers and seeking to encourage them. But 2 Peter, he says something in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, he reminds believers in a more explicit way about judgment. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, justice has two sides, redemption and reward for the righteous, and then punishment and torment for the wicked. And it's nothing to be reckoned, it's nothing to mess around with. The Lord will one day make everything right. He settles all the scores. In the meantime, my friend, we just have to trust him. We have to suffer righteously and sometimes in an unfair way. Now, as in closing, let me just encourage you not to get suffering, unfair suffering, mixed in with suffering as a result of our sin, right? Don't be saying stuff like the devil made me do it. Our flesh is still powerful. Our flesh is strong, and we need to bathe ourselves in Scripture and bathe ourselves in the Word of God and ask for His help. Father, thank you so much for your Word tonight. My prayer, my hope is that in some way it has spoken to someone's heart, not me, but your Word. And Lord, I pray you'd help us when perhaps we have a good and a gentle authority figure or boss or whatever it may be, that we would still be good in our treatment of them, that we would be thankful for the way that they're treating us. But Lord, even in the situations where they are froward or they are unreasonable or unfair, help us to understand the reaction ought to be the same. We ought to submit ourselves to that person because you have told us to, and you set the example. And Lord, sometimes I feel like that's just about the hardest thing to do. But Lord, I know that when we do it, it's because you indwell us, and Lord, you empower us to live as you promised you would. So Lord, help us as Christians live the way you promised we could. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.